ready for the final exam. You found your place now in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last month, all of our students went back to school, and it means that we're getting back in the routine, right? Mornings, early mornings, homework, tests, exams. If you just want to say amen at any point in time, any of the teenagers, you can do that. You can just, you know, clap, whatever you want to do to show how much your appreciation is for all these wonderful things about early mornings. For some of you, it may have been a while since you've been a school-aged child. Or for some of you adults, you're back in school. I was talking to Jason Wills, who we're picking on tonight, and he is just finished. He took two tests on Saturday. Each of them were 90 minutes. So he took 3 hours of tests on Saturday, besides reading and preparing for it. And he's in the middle of 8 weeks of semester. And so some of you are working on higher degrees that you're getting, you know what it's like even more recently to do tests and exams. But all of us can remember, identify at some point sitting in a classroom and having a teacher hand out, or maybe say, you know, take out a half sheet of paper. Those are the fatal words that I remember. And, you know, write your name on the top, and then, you know, and they begin dictating a test to you. And all of us can remember that and identify with that. I do have a confession. I actually love taking tests. I really enjoy it. Definitely one of my favorite things in all the world. If I'm prepared. Okay, if I'm prepared. You've been in that test where you studied and you did everything that you could do, and then it's like, hey, it's a test, it's not difficult. You knew exactly what, but if you're not prepared, or if they're throwing at you things that they didn't say were going to be on the test, or that you had no idea were going to be on there, that can make it a lot difficult. I'm sure all of you have fond memories of tests and test taking as well, so we're going to go ahead and use this illustration throughout the message. Tonight, I'd like us to take a test. A test is really a good thing for a few different reasons. Here's a couple that I'll mention to you briefly. First of all, it means that you're done learning some content. Isn't that exciting? No matter how difficult it was like, at least I'm done learning this. I don't know if I'll bomb this test or not, but at least we don't have to study these integers or whatever it is any longer. It means that all of your hard work and study for that section are over. That's an exciting thing about a test, isn't it? It means that you get to move on to new content. Maybe not so exciting, but I think that's a really exciting thing. And then it also does this for you. It actually prepares you, if it's a test or a quiz, and it's not the final, it actually prepares you for a final exam. I really don't like those classes where you have no tests, you have no quizzes, and you walk into the final exam and you have nothing to go off of. You have nothing to study off of. You have all this reading, you have all this lecture notes, and you've never had one test or one quiz to see how this professor tests, to see how they like to write their test, or to figure out what you need to study. So a test is really a good thing for us. It allows us to figure out what the final exam might look somewhat like. And in a way, all of life is a time of studying and doing. Ultimately, one day, you and I will be called to answer before God, the God of the universe, for all that we've done. It will be our final test. But unlike other final exams, it's not going to be, hey, do you know the right answer? Have you studied? Can you write down the right answer? It will be very unlike that. It will not be based upon my knowledge. It will be, in fact, the answers to that test are currently being recorded, even now. One day, I'll get my final grade. You'll get your final grade for this open book test that is taking place now, each and every day. We're filling in answers by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes, by our motivations. The scripture tells us clearly that God tries the reins. He looks past just the work that was put on paper, and he sees the motivation and why we're doing what we're doing. What kind of grade will we get for this final test? Will we want to see it? You've been in that situation, right, where maybe the grades are put, some of you are totally glazed over. You're like, I don't even like tests. And I'd like to forget that part of my life. Sorry about that. Just bear with me for a little while. I appreciate it. But maybe at some point you watched a movie about somebody who was excited about getting a test grade. I don't know. Let's think about it that way. Or read about somebody who really was excited about the grades getting posted. And you walk up to the bulletin board, or you look online or whatever, and you're excited about the grades being posted. I've been there. I've also been on the other side of it, where I really didn't want to look at the paper in my box to see exactly what I got. What about this final test? What kind of grade will we get? Will I want to see it? Will I be interested in it? Well, tonight we're going to look at our passage in a few moments in test form in four different parts. And these four sections that we'll look at are what allowed Paul to impact the Thessalonian church, the people in the town of Thessalonica, with a life-changing message, the gospel of Christ. And what I want you to do is just take this test with me silently, and I hope that it will help us to evaluate how well we are doing at impacting the people around us with the gospel. Let's look into the scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into your word. I pray that you'll help us to examine our hearts and look at what it is that was successful in this ministry and what was left for us for our learning. For our admonition, I pray that you'll help me as I speak to communicate what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. The first section that I see in this test is going to be one of those wonderful parts where, you know, there's these a million answers and you're supposed to circle one, okay? Don't you love that? Strongly agree, neutral, strongly disagree, strongly think I disagree. You know that one where there's all kinds of different sections and you actually have to circle one of those things. The first section is this. It's actually a statement. It's I overcome opposition, okay? What is my answer to this? Notice verse number 2 we just read, but even after, Paul says, writing, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, that sounds like opposition to me, doesn't it? Do I overcome opposition or do I shrink away from it? Or do I live in such a way that no one gives me any opposition? I simply stand for nothing, I stand up for nothing, and therefore I never have to worry about any opposition. 2 Timothy 3:12 instructs us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If I'm to live my life for the final exam as I should, there will be opposition, I believe. Paul references, of course, his experience just days prior in the city of Philippi. False accusations, being arrested, a beating, a night in jail, in the stocks. That's the bad part. We remember the good part, the singing at midnight and the earthquake and them giving out and the jailer saying, hey, how can I be saved? But it started with the bad part, didn't it? All of these negative things about his stay in Philippi. There is always opposition to a good cause. Jesus said in Matthew 10, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In John 15, he says, if the world hates you, you knew it hated me before it hated you. He says, the reason that you don't, that it hates you, is because you're not like the world. The servant is not greater than his Lord, Jesus repeats again. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. What is some of this opposition that I might face? I don't know if I'm looking forward to tonight going ahead and getting beaten and getting my feet put in stocks in a prison, and that doesn't really seem very normal for us. But what is some opposition that I might be able to face in my life? Well, maybe being misunderstood at school, at the workplace, maybe being called names under somebody else's breath, maybe being called hateful when you're really doing what you're doing out of love for the person. Well, and they don't realize that you really care about them and that's why you're saying what you're saying. Maybe being called killjoy when you're only trying to direct them towards the source of real joy. Oh, you don't even let us have any fun. Maybe that's some opposition that you might face. Maybe being left out because you're just not fun enough. Laughed at because your life seems so strange and because you don't laugh at or let yourself be entertained by the sin that they're allowing in their life. We can't do what we want to do around you without you being offended. And what they mean by that is without God being offended. You're no fun. What is the opposition that you may face in your life? Sometimes the opposition is just as simple as, you know what, I'd like to sleep in this morning. And it's not even brought on by other people. It's our own flesh that opposes us, that stands against us and says, you know what, the church is not that important tonight. Yeah, there's some other things going on that you could really, and you know what, you just miss one night. It's not a big deal. Oftentimes we're our own biggest enemy with certain things. You know, you don't need a witness to that person. They're going to think you're crazy. Plus, see, they're talking to that other person right now. It's not a good time. We do a really good job of causing some opposition in our own hearts and our own lives on a regular basis. How do I overcome opposition? Do I overcome it? Is it something that I fight against? Is it something that I'm aware of? Or do I shrink away from it? Do I live in such a way that I face no opposition? How is it with us? If I were filling out this scale, could I say, you know what? Man, I haven't even thought about being opposed. I haven't had any pushback in a while. I wonder if we're facing the opposition that Paul faced. The second part of the test is another statement. Second part is, I value the message. What do we mean by this? Notice verse number 2. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after that we'd suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, he goes on to say, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Again, there's some fighting going on. There's people opposing him. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Verse 4, but as we were, what's the next word? Allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Allowed of God. The message, what is the message? I value the message. We know what value means. We know who I is. What is the message? The message is the gospel. The message is the life-changing power of God. It's the good news that Jesus, that you don't have to die for your sins, that Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. And by putting your faith and trust in Him, you can live forever with eternal life, and you don't have to pay the punishment of your sins. And that's the message of the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. The gospel says that I can live on a daily basis with victory in my Christian life because of what Jesus did, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, because my old man has been crucified with Christ, so that I can live in newness of life and not walk in fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. This is the message of the gospel. And the message that we have for others is, listen, I've received this. I've gotten right with God. Now you be reconciled to God. You get right with God. You fix your relationship with God. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that we have, the opportunity that we have to give. You get your life in line with God's word. Notice that language that Paul uses. We were put in trust with the gospel. He understood the importance of the message. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 4. Paul and his team understood that the importance was not in themselves. It was not in how wise they were. It was not in how eloquent they were. It wasn't in the programs that they had. It wasn't in the beautifulness of the card that they were handing to someone. It wasn't in those things. The power was in the gospel message itself that was able to make a person right with God. Notice Acts chapter 4, verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, kind of sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The gospel was central. Paul and his team valued the power of the gospel. He said we were allowed of God. It was seen as a privilege. They did not take the ministry lightly, their opportunity to share the gospel. They realized the jewel that was in their possession for safekeeping. How could I properly value the message? If I were taking this test and had to fill it out, or if it was being filled out for me, where would I be on this list? How could I properly value the message? Well, first, we need to be careful that we don't dilute it. We don't water it down and make it fit for people. Well, it's a little bit offensive here, and people have sin. Let's not talk about sin a whole lot. Let's call it something else. And Jesus is a great way to be saved. And, you know, I'm not sure if they have to just believe in Jesus. They just believe in God. Don't dilute the gospel to make it more palatable for others to accept. Jude 1:3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't protect it. Keep it full strength. It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't need to be tweaked. We need to understand that it's good in the form that it is. And then secondly, Not only should I not dilute it, but let's be generous with it. Give it out. It is only good if it's heard. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great verse, isn't it? It shows that anybody can put their faith and trust in Christ and have everlasting life. But the very next verse says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Remember, believing, calling on the name of the Lord is how they get saved. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent is the next verse. How can people hear if you and I don't share God's word with them? If we don't introduce them to Christ, that's part of valuing the message. Do I personally value the message enough to share it with others? Support mission efforts around the world? Or do I instead value the comfort zones of my circle of friends and hoarding of finances? Ah, the gospel message is important, but you know what? I don't want to reach out to my neighbor. I don't want to invite them over. I'm just going to have my clique of friends over. We have a good time together, and listen, I've had a long week. What about your neighbor? How are they going to hear about Christ? Wouldn't that be a great opportunity to invite them over to your house when you're having another church family over? How are they going to hear about Christ if we don't get out of our comfort zone and share Christ with them? Third part of this test. Select your method. Now, this is the good part. I know you thought the other parts were good. That's fine. You don't have to say that. No, I'm just kidding. This is the good part. Essay questions. Don't you love essay questions? You walk into the test. Maybe the paper's already in front of you. And there's a little tiny line of, you know, 2-point font or something at the top of the page. And the rest is blank. What do they want you to do with the rest of the page? Yeah. You do some writing. I always hated essay questions. It's not all that fun. This is kind of an essay question. This is not a cut and dried fill in the blank here. Select where you are, multiple choice. Here we need to select our method. And this is where many times we can fall flat on our faces. This is the doing part. This isn't just understanding that I'll face opposition. This isn't just saying, you know, I do value the message. This is saying I need to go one step further and do something with this message. And in order to do so, I need to figure out how I'm going to do it. What method do I select? You know, we're great at talking about reaching out to friends and neighbors and our community and the whole world, but do we actually ever make or take any real meaningful steps? Are we just good talkers? By asking us to select our method, it's implied that we are actually going to do something. A method is taking something and making it work in a certain way, a certain sense. Theodore Roosevelt said, many of you recognize this quote, I love this, it's not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Another quote that I read recently, don't criticize when another does imperfectly for Christ what you do not do at all. Isn't that something that we're very good at? Well, that ministry over there, I mean, I can just point out all the flaws that they have. Well, what are you doing? Well, let's talk about that ministry over there. It's so much easier for us. Now, that goes in our personal lives too, right? Well, I'm not really sure if they're very spiritual. Did you see you know, we're good at pointing out flaws in other folks. And oftentimes, we may not be doing the things that we should be doing in our lives. But when we do decide to act, when I decide to act, when you decide to act, our method now becomes extremely important. For instance, when teaching, method is all important, right? If you're standing up there and talking and lecturing, and this is what we do with preaching on a regular basis, but maybe you're a visual learner, and you're sitting there and you're like, I didn't think I heard a thing that was said. Or maybe you're kinesthetic. You do well if you can do it yourself. Somebody says, all right, now here's how you need to change the oil. And they walk you through it and they tell you all about it. But they don't actually let you do it yourself. When you get under there, that's a little tighter than I thought. Oh, I'm turning this the wrong way. Some of you learn in different ways, and that's how it is with folks around us. There's not one cut and dried way. Say, okay, this is the way we share the gospel with everyone. What is the method that we will now use to tell people, get reconciled to God? He wants to have a relationship with you. What is the method that we will use? How will we go about this? 1 Thessalonians 2:1. How did Paul go about this? Notice he says, For yourselves, brethren, look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. You know how we did what we did. You know the method that we used. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3. Fast forward a couple verses. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. These were all methods that Paul used. We didn't use guile. We didn't deceive you. Here's some things that we did. You know how we ministered to you. Deceit is wandering from the path of truth, error, delusion, deception. Uncleanness. He says we didn't use uncleanness. That would be impure motives. Pastor talked about that this morning when he talked about some ministries don't have pure motives for why they do what they do. Take this little miracle water, for instance, or whatever. Many other prayer rugs. You know, all these wonderful things. Just put your hand on the screen. Just put your palm right on the screen. You know, whatever it is. You know, we're feeling that with you. You know, many of those things driven by impure motives. Oh, and then send your money. You know, that's the motive. That's the real reason that we're doing these things. Guile, deceit, cunning, treachery. Look at verse number 5. For neither at any time, Paul goes into great lengths to tell them about this method he used. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't even use some methods that would have been okay, but they weren't the best. We didn't even go there. But we were gentle among you. Verse 7. Even as a nurse, cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing, verse 8, to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Verse number 11 says at the end, we charged every one of you as a father doth his children. This is the demeanor that Paul used to witness. It wasn't a employer relationship he says, as a nurse cherishes a child. As a father cares about his kids, this is how we got the message, the important message, the life-changing message. This is how we communicated it to you in a way that was easy for you to understand. We didn't dilute it, but we didn't make it harder either for you. Well, you got to jump over this hoop and this hoop, and if you don't come over here, if you're offended by this, then you can just be offended. We made every way that we could to present the gospel to you in a way that you could understand it. In a way that you'd be able to grab a hold of it. We took great pains. You could have the right message, but the wrong methods, and the message would be lost, no matter how good the message is. Paul's basically saying that he took these great pains, that he used these methods to communicate the pure motives that he had when communicating, presenting the gospel to them. There are many ways that people use to try and communicate the message of the gospel. Paul chose a biblical method. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 25 tells us that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those which believe. We find in other passages, Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9, 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this is for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Paul's not giving them a license to sin, but what he's saying is, listen, you reach different people different ways. How did he become weak to the weak? How did he reach the Jews? He knew something about them. He developed a little bit of a relationship with them. He said hi to his neighbors when he walked into his house. He just, if they look at me, maybe I'll have to talk to them. I don't want to have to do that. That would not be good. He had a relationship with the people at his work, with the people that he rubbed shoulders with. These people he created a relationship with to know a little bit about them, to say, you know what, hey, they love doing this. I wonder if this is something that we could do together. I was encouraged to hear about Don Goodman. He took one of his coworkers. They went golfing. Don and I think Daryl and a couple other people. And Don told me, he said, pray for my coworker. A couple years ago, he was really against, you know, everything about the Bible and the gospel and everything. But this time, he's a little bit more open to it. And that's exciting. That's an opportunity. You know, you're with somebody for 4 hours, you know, or 8 hours. If you're me, it's like 16 hours trying to get in the hole. But you're with somebody for a long period of time, and you can share Christ with them. He's saying there's different methods that we may need to use to spread the gospel. We need to be tactful, creative, and conscientious in our ministry. Notice the methods that Paul used as a nurse, as a father. Here's two questions. How can I know if I'm using the right methods? As I write my essay and answer here for how I'm presenting this gospel. How can I know if I'm using the right methods? Two simple questions. One, is it biblical? Two, is it working? In that order. Is it biblical? First. Then is it working? Finally, number four. And this is an easier question. True or false? Don't you love those? 50-50 chance. And probably should put false, right? Because if any portion of the sentence is wrong, then it's false, right? Every part has to be correct in order for it to be true. But just one word can be wrong in order for it to be false. So if you're guessing, guess false, okay? Now this one, I don't want you to guess false. I'd like for you to put true. This is the most important question of the test. Have you ever taken a test and you didn't thoroughly read through the directions? I remember one of my professors in college, it was a Greek class, and handed this test. It was two pages, front and back, and all the students began feverishly working. It was all this translation work. And the back page, and he told, or the instructions, I don't know if he told us, but the instructions on the front said, you know, you read through the test completely. Well, I know better than that. I got to get started working on this test, you know? And I remember, I for once in my life, actually followed some directions, and I read through the back. And the last one said, you only have to translate this last sentence, you know? And I looked over, and some of my classmates, they were just translating away. You know, you've heard some of those funny tests where there's like, you know, say, you have to like stand up and say things. You know, I'm the leader at following directions, all these weird things because you think you're finishing. And the very last one says, only do this, write your name at the top and be done, you know? But it's so important for us to read through to the end of a test. Maybe you've never experienced one. I shouldn't have said anything like that. I should give you all one like that at some point in time. But this part of the test is the most important part. This part of all the four sections, this is key. This is important. The other ones are important, but this is important. If you pass the first three sections with flying colors and miss this part, then you failed miserably. Also, if you only passed this last section and you need to work on every other part, you will be far along on the road to reaching your goal of impacting others with the gospel. Paul and his missionary team lived in such a way that their lifestyles magnified the message that they were preaching. They lived no double life. Paul puts it this way. Notice in verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, verse 9, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Verse number 5, at the end, Paul uses the phrase, God is witness. He writes again to the Corinthians in chapter 9, a familiar passage, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's the reason why. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm reading a book right now called Spiritual Disciplines. It describes the importance of what the book calls spiritual sweat and describes them in different parts of your life. In other words, I need to exert myself spiritually, have some spiritual sweat. Paul's saying, I'm keeping under my body. I'm bringing it into subjection. I'm beating it into subjection. I'm exerting some spiritual sweat. Why? Because I need to make sure that my life lines up with the message that I'm preaching. It is the most important thing in the world. Your walk talks. And your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. This was the message that they were trying to communicate through their ministry. Notice verse number 12 as we close. What is this? The method, a nurse with her kids, a dad with kids. Verse 12, here's what we wanted to communicate. That ye, here's why we did everything we did. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul repeats this phrase throughout the letters that he writes to these churches. Let me read these verses to you briefly. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Oh, I thought ministry was just for people that were standing up and preaching the pulpit. He called all the Ephesian believers into ministry, vocation that they were called to. Walk worthy of it. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The same type of language that's used here. Make sure that your lifestyle is worthy of, or decorates, or makes look good. It aligns with the message that you say that you believe in. We are not told to live or act in a certain way to earn God's favor. We already have God's unmerited favor, His grace. We are told to live like we do. Act in grateful response to God's amazing call in our lives. To be ambassadors of His. Representing Him and His life-giving message, the gospel, to this fallen and dark world. Have I truly aligned my lifestyle to the message of the gospel? Or do I offer the forgiving, amazing, freedom-giving grace of God to others, while at the same time, myself living enslaved to sin? Do I believe in the forgiving message of God's grace to all, the forgiving message of God's grace to all, and then hold a grudge against a family member or a fellow church member? Is my life aligned to the message that we say that we believe? How did you do? Do you overcome opposition? Do you value the message? Have you selected your method? Have you aligned your lifestyle to match the message? Are you impacting others with the gospel? One day the final exam results will be in. We'll get them. We'll find out what they are. Each one of us individually. Will I be ready to see my test scores? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for the example that the ministry team of Paul and his associates had and the message that they gave to that church and that town. And the impact that was left. Lord, we do want to have an impact on our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. We ask that you'll help us to align our lives with the message and then seek to make a difference in their lives. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.